Do what God tells you to do and don't let up.
it sound like to sing heaven's song? What does it feel like? Heaven is here. What does it look like? God is all around.
Thank you.
slain. Holy, holy is he. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
All right.
never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Dance over me. I am unaware. You sing all around. I'm beginning to hear your sound. Lord, I'm step in. See the cloud. I step in. I want to see your glory as Moses did. Flashes of light,
flashes of light,
rolls of thunder,
rolls of thunder.
I'm not afraid.
Glory,
show us your glory.
You know, we serve an amazing Father.
Amen.
And those of you who want to, let's say, get a taste of what God has downloaded into our brother, it's on prayer. He's been teaching for several days, the feast, and the CDs will be available later on. So if you want to connect with those messages, that's available to you. And so, let's say it this way, you're coming in where there's going to be a lot of background material that's been given, but God's grace is there to make you, let's say, comprehend that there's been a background to this. It's like the laying down of a great city, and it's probably called the Holy Jerusalem, the heavenly one. And I remind you that when people and God brings an awareness of new things to us, there's a groundwork that lays down. And so we've been privileged to have the groundwork. Right now, you're just kind of moving into the city with us as he's building. And the Holy Spirit's definitely going to be using this seventh day. This is the seventh day of the feast. We started that last night. We want to remind you that on the seventh day, God did something very different. He would release the high priest to go from the temple out to the pool of Siloam, take water in a container, in a pitcher, and then bring it back into the temple and just literally pour it out on the altar, which was symbolic of the living water that comes from the throne and just literally washes away the pain of the old, the pain of the past, the pain of the understood stuff that we think we know. And then he washes it away and brings you to a new slate and a new place. And I'm just excited that God has brought you here today. So if you'll lift your hand to the Lord and say, Father, if you open my ears and my eyes and my heart to understand and my spirit to perceive to what the Holy Ghost is talking to me today, and my understanding to comprehend the plan of my Father for me, and let a blessing come on Doug so that he can give what the Holy Spirit has downloaded into him. We're ready, Lord. By faith, we're ready. And we're going to hear. And we're going to understand. And we're even going to comprehend what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.
Amen.
We're ready.
want you to listen to something for just a second here.
Turn to Matthew 6:10. Matthew 6:10. We are at that point in the prayer we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. It's been pretty much going word by word, phrase by phrase, and we're at that point in the prayer where all of a sudden kingdom purpose, kingdom declaration comes to the forefront. Everything in this prayer up to this point has really been building towards something. Our Father, it set a tone, a corporate anointing tone. Our, not my Father, but our Father. Our Father, that speaks of the DNA that we have. Our Father which art in heaven. We talked about the heavens. Who are the heavens that are to rejoice? And it's us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then we talked about his name being hallowed in us, because he is already holy. He is already sanctified and set apart. And his name, his nature is to be hallowed within us. This all sets a stage for this declaration that we're coming to. And it is this: thy kingdom come. It's within the understanding of who we are as a corporate body, that he is our Father, where the heavens are and what the heavens are, and this idea of his name and his nature being hallowed, being set forth in our lives. At that time, then we come to this declaration: thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And when you read this in the Greek, it's a command. It's come, thy kingdom be done, thy will. It's not a mealy-mouthed little prayer. It's not leave it to Beaver Christianity. No, it's come. It's a demand in the natural realm. Hallelujah. It is arising into the stature, the fullness of Christ that he's placed within us, and commanding everything around us to come into subjection. Come, thy kingdom. Be done, thy will, in earth as it is in heaven. Now, we've prayed this so many times, I think we just have become so familiar with it. Maybe we've even lost the whole thing, but it's just this little portion of this prayer, it's some of the most potent in all of Scripture.
Amen.
Come, thy kingdom be done, thy will. Now, let's ponder for a second here just this particular, it's like we've got two seemingly diametrically opposed dimensions, heaven and earth. Come thy, let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Come thy kingdom. It's like heaven and earth, two very diametrically opposed things. But see, Paul uses the analogy of heaven and earth to describe the two natures. First man Adam, second man Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:47. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was from out of the earth, made of dust, earthly minded. The second man is the Lord from out of heaven. So here he's using this analogy of heaven and earth to describe even the two natures. Seemingly diametrically opposed. Because it goes on to say, now those who are made of the dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earthly minded. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heavenly minded. Now, earth speaks of that which is finite. Heaven speaks of that which is infinite. Earth, finite. Heaven, infinite. The earth speaks of chaos. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Earth speaks of chaos. Heaven speaks of order, because it's referred to as a kingdom. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So earth speaks of chaos. Heaven speaks of order, because it is a kingdom. And if you are in a kingdom, there is order in a kingdom.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
Now, God creates these two seemingly diametrically opposed heaven and earth. And the interesting thing is, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And he looks at this seeming contradiction, and here's what he says about it, Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Is anybody else? I mean, you got these two diametrically opposed things, heaven and earth, and he looks at it. One is void, one is chaos, and one is order, and he looks at it and says, it's good. It's all good, man. Now, it would seem that heaven provides spirit, and earth provides form. Now we know that John 4:24, we know that God is a spirit. I'm going really quick here this morning because I got a ton of stuff to cover to get this through. So just shift into overdrive with me, okay? You're gonna have to be quick this morning. If you're not, you're gonna lose it and get the CD, okay?
Okay.
All right. John 4:24. God is a spirit. Now the A in that verse is not really there. When you read it in the original, God is spirit is what it says. God is spirit. We know that he is our Father which art in heaven, right? So heaven provides spirit. So God who is spirit and is in heaven, he spoke to himself. And what's he say? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, if God who is spirit and is in heaven, made a man in his image, then this man would be a what? A heavenly spiritual man, would he not?
Yes. Amen.
Because God is spirit.
Yes.
He's our Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
And if he's going to make a man after his image and his likeness, this is going to be a heavenly spiritual man, isn't
Amen.
It? Yeah.
Amen.
So now, Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God created this man in Genesis chapter 1, right? That word create in the Hebrew, it means to make something out of nothing. Make something out of nothing. However, when we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, this word formed is yatsar in Hebrew. And the idea is through the squeezing into shape. The squeezing into shape. To mold into a form, especially as a potter. So the man that was created in Genesis chapter 1 was created from spirit, right?
Yes.
The man that was formed in Genesis chapter 2 was formed from the earth. God creates in spirit before things manifest in the earth.
Amen.
Now, I believe that Adam had the potential to be the perfect union of the spirit man and the earth man. However, we find that through his sin, through his rebellion, he became the earthly carnal man.
Amen.
Back before Adam ever had a chance to transgress, in God's sovereignty and his perfect timing, he did something. He already had a convergence planned. He already had a convergence planned. And that convergence was to remedy the situation that Adam was about to create. Okay? Are you with me?
Amen.
Here is this convergence. It's found in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Romans 8:3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this might be the epitome of things diametrically opposed right here. Why? Father's own Son. His own Son, his own flesh and blood, yet in the likeness of sinful flesh. His own, yet in the likeness of sinful flesh. Is that not diametrically opposed? Oh, man. Jesus Christ was the perfect convergence of the spirit man and the earth man. Are you with me? He was the perfect convergence of the spirit man and the earth man. Two things diametrically opposed that came together in perfect unity. Are you with me?
Amen.
His was the life, the first life in which heaven and earth converged. His was the first life in which heaven and earth converged. And this convergence happened, what? Precisely when the fullness of time was come.
Amen.
That's what it said. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God has a perfect timing to things, doesn't he?
Yes.
Now, may I submit to you that God in his infinite wisdom and his perfect timing has another convergence planned. Another convergence of heaven and earth. We can read about it in Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. The Amplified Bible says, he planned for the maturity of the time, the climax of the ages. What's that? Oh, when the fullness of time is come. He planned for the maturity of the times, the climax of the ages, to unify all things, to head them up and consummate them in Christ. Get this, both things in heaven and on the earth. Just as heaven and earth converged in the life of his only begotten Son, God is raising up another Son in whom heaven and earth will converge.
Amen. That's us.
And it's in the life of a corporate Son. Hebrews 2:10, he's bringing many sons unto glory. And see, this convergence of heaven and earth in the life of a corporate Son will then in turn bring forth a convergence of global proportion.
Amen.
It's going to manifest in the natural realm and will affect all of creation. Now, how is this going to come to pass? How is this going to come to pass? It's going to be the direct fulfillment of this cry, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." See, words act as containers. Are you with me? And contained within these words, especially this is a potent prophetic decree. This is not just a nice little prayer. This is a potent prophetic decree that will affect all of creation. And contained within these words he's given us is the spiritual substance that will actually bring it forth.
Amen.
In other words, God has already decreed it into the earth. What we do is we join our voice with His voice. We join our word with His word. And that raises the amplitude. Remember we talked about this the other day? It raises the amplitude so that that can break out of the confines of the natural realm.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, what does this mean, that kingdom come? When you talk about His kingdom come, what's that mean? Well, obviously, it speaks of His kingdom, right? Okay? And a kingdom is simply an extension of the identity of the king. A kingdom is simply an extension of the identity of the king. Now, this word translated, this is real important. You've got to get this. This word translated as kingdom is basileia in Greek. Now, here's what Thayer's Greek Lexicon says about the definition. It says, royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. Get this. Not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. This is imperative that we get this. I'm going to say that again. Not to be confused with an actual literal kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. It is so important for us to understand the last part of that definition. See, just like what was everybody looking for when Jesus came the first time? A literal kingdom.
Kingdom, yes.
That's what they were looking for, right? And what'd they get? They got the king. But he didn't fit their mold. Now we look at that and we chuckle and say, oh, those poor schmucks, you know, they were just looking for love in all the wrong places, man. They're looking, well, are we that much different today? There are most of Christianity is looking for a literal kingdom. Most are looking for the New Jerusalem to somehow fall from the sky. Now, I think we've watched too many science fiction movies. See, the kingdom of God is the power, the dominion, the right and authority to rule over the kingdom, over a kingdom. Are you with me? Now, where's the kingdom? The kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's in us. Listen to this, Romans 14:17. You got to get this. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is that what it says? So where's the kingdom of God? In the Holy Ghost. Okay, now go to Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo here and lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
So where's the kingdom? The kingdom is in the Holy Ghost. Where's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is in us.
Yes.
So where is the kingdom? In us. See, when we pray, your kingdom come, we can't be looking for some external concrete event. We got to be looking to understand that the way that the kingdom has entrance into the natural realm is through us. Through us. Let's keep going here. This word translated as come in the phrase thy kingdom come, it's erkomai. Erkomai in Greek. Here's what it means. To accompany, to appear, to bring, to come, to enter. Now, as I looked there, this word is used frequently throughout the New Testament. And as I looked through all the usages of this word, most of the time, the vast majority of the time this word is used, it is used within the context of persons coming or appearing or entering. It's not used hardly at all in the context of things coming. See, that just it just reinforces the idea that the kingdom is not something external. Mm. The kingdom coming is something internal, subjective. Are you with me? Because what is the kingdom? Simply an extension of the identity of the king. We're looking for something external. They've been with him for 3 years and they ask this question, will you at this time restore again the kingdom?
Yeah.
And he's like, oh God, you knuckleheads. Right. You don't get it, man. That's what I've been doing. I have restored the kingdom because I am the kingdom. I am the king.
Yes.
Now, the kingdom is not so much a thing as it is a person. And it's the person of Christ. So, one fulfillment of this prayer, thy kingdom come, might be found in 1 John 4:17. It says, as he is, as he, who is he? Christ,
yeah.
The kingdom. As he is, so are we in this world. See, when I pray thy kingdom come, it's not a decree for something to happen out there. It's a decree for thy kingdom, your identity, be firmly established in you. It's not external. It's internal, subjective. Now, it's important to note also this erkomai, that word come, erkomai in the Greek. It's used only in the present and imperfect tenses. Now, bear with me just for a quick grammar lesson here. Okay, it's going to make sense. The present tense is internal. In other words, it portrays the action from inside the event without regard for the beginning or the end. Sometimes it's called progressive. It basically represents an activity as in process or in progress. Now, the present tense, just like the imperfect tense, it displays an internal aspect. This contrasts with the aorist tense. It portrays action like in a summary. For the most part, the aorist takes a snapshot, while the imperfect, like the present, takes a motion picture portraying the action as it unfolds. Erkomai is a motion picture of action unfolding. Everybody else is looking for a snapshot of an event.
Yeah.
The kingdom has come. Take a picture. Put it on CNN. No, this is a motion picture of an unfolding event which is happening within a people. See, it speaks volumes. It confirms the internal progressive process of the unfolding revelation of Christ. I mean, that book at the end of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. You know what that book is about? If you read the first sentence, it will tell you what the whole book is about. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Does not say it's an end time thriller. Somebody ought to make a movie, write a book. No, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am silly enough to believe that it is the revelation of Christ revealing himself. Are you with me?
Amen.
So, what's our prayer to be? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, we've got to picture this in Acts 1:11. Acts 1:11. Are you getting this?
Yes.
I can start over if you want me to. Acts 1:11 says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? There's a lot of men of Galilee still standing around, gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come. Oh, there's that word again, erkomai. Shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now I'm going to read that again because it's important we understand this. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven. What's the motion? He's coming up. He's going from an earthly realm into a heavenly realm, right? He shall so come, erkome, in like manner. What is like manner? Going from an earthly realm to a heavenly realm. That's what he was doing, right? It says he shall so come in like manner. What was like manner? Going from an earthly realm to a heavenly realm. Are you with me?
Yes.
As you have seen him go into heaven. So here we've got a literal picture. Jesus is rising up from the earthly, natural realm, ascending into the heavenly realm. Now shift with me to the spiritual application. Alright? The promise was that he shall so come at a komai in like manner. Most people are looking for him to descend from a heavenly realm to the earthly realm.
Yeah.
Isn't that correct?
Mm-hmm.
What did this just say?
No.
His coming will be in like manner rising from an earthly realm to a heavenly realm. See, God's preparing a people in which the character and the nature of Christ is rising up, causing us to ascend from a life lived in an earthly, carnal realm, natural realm, is causing us to rise up to live a life that is lived from the heavenly realm.
Right.
That is the coming. That is the erkomai. See, we've been, a lot of men of Galilee still looking around. Looking in the wrong place. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, what was the net effect of Jesus ascending to heaven? The net effect was Jesus ascended, and his spirit was released into the realm of the earth. What's the net effect of our ascending? Or Christ, the nature of Christ, ascending into a life that originates from the heavenly realm? What's the net effect of that? Is that heaven will be released into the realm of the earth. Revelation 22:17, and the spirit and the bride say, Erkomai, come. Let him that heareth say, Erkomai. See, the kingdom coming is not an external thing. It's internal, progressive process of the unfolding revelation of Christ, who is the kingdom, in a people. Now, I will say this. I happen to be old-fashioned. I still believe in a consummate, ultimate return of Christ. But that's at the consummation of everything, and that's really, at that point, it's almost a moot point because that's the end. Now, the coming that I am more concerned with is his erkomai in us. Because that's what will impact the nations.
Amen.
That's what will impact the nations. So the kingdom coming is not abstract, external. It's not an event. It's not a snapshot. No, it's a motion picture of an unfolding revelation of Christ. Now, let's move on to this next part. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, this word translated as will in the phrase, thy will be done. It's thelema in Greek. Here's what it means. A determination, specifically purpose, decree. Abstractly, it means volition. Father already has a will. He already has a purpose, a decree over everything. He already has a will. He already has a purpose. He already has a decree over everything. What does Isaiah 46:10 says? He declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do, he says, I will do all my pleasure. Now, even the things that Father has not yet brought to pass in this natural realm, they were declared from the beginning and from ancient times, right?
Yeah.
That's what it says. Now, Ephesians 1:11 explains it further. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, get this, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He is working all things, and that means all, A-L-L, all things, according to his purpose and will. But what is his purpose and his will? What is his purpose and his will? You got to back up one verse. Ephesians 1:10. Here's his purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ah, let's look at this verse. Most of us, when we read that word dispensation, we tend to think of a particular measure of time. We read dispensation and we think, ah, yes. I read it in the theology books. There's the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the church, but that's not really what it means. It's an unfortunate assumption because that's not really what the word means at all. Here's what this word dispensation, it is, it's oikonomia. Oh no, we're back to oikonomia. You had to have been here the other day for that silly story, but I'm not going to get stuck there today. Now, we get our English word economy from oikonomia. Here's what it means. Administration of a household or estate, specifically a religious economy, dispensation or stewardship. Here's what Thayer says. Thayer gives it this definition. The management of a household or of household affairs. See, rather than a particular measure of time, it's more the idea of the management or the economy or the stewarding of a household. Are you with me? And when you read this word economy, don't just think of money either. Here's a couple more definitions of economy from the dictionary. Economy, the arrangement or mode of operation of something. A system, especially of interaction and exchange. Get that? A system of interaction and exchange. An economy, basically, it encompasses all areas of life. It's not just money. It's all areas of life. So, it sounds like to me the Father is working all things according to His purpose, His will, His economy. Now, keep this definition of economy. Keep that in mind as we move on to this, to define the fullness of time. The word translated is fullness. It's pleroma, pleroma in Greek. It means that which is or has been filled, repletion or completion. It's from the Greek word pleruo, which means to make replete. That is literally to cram as a net. To cram as a net. Like when Peter went fishing, remember, and said, throw the net to the other side, and net was crammed, right? Now, the word translated as of times is kairos. It means a set or proper time, the appointed time, a fixed and definite time, the time when things are brought to crisis, or the decisive epoch waited for. Now, put all this together, put all these definitions together. Here's what we get. What is His purpose and His will? Put all these definitions together. It's the operation and working of all interaction in every area of life to bring to completion the decisive, epic, waited for. So much for living a ho-hum life. It's the operation and working of all interaction in every area of life to bring to completion the decisive epic, the decisive time that we've been waiting for. Father doesn't call us to mediocrity. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't always mean that everything is always going to be glitz and glamour, signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, that's cool, and I'm for that kind of thing. But every day, remember, the kingdom coming is not external; it's internal. A lot of times, you don't see all the workings that are going on as God is in the operation and working in all interaction in every area of life to bring to completion the decisive time that all creation has been waiting for. Raising your kids, working at the factory, you know, working in the office, it might not be very glamorous. However, it can be absolutely crammed with kairos, appointed times. See, too many Christians are waiting for, yes, I know that God has called me to preach to the nations. Well, friend, if you're in the workplace, you can preach to the nations. If you're in school, you can preach to the nations. Doesn't mean you gotta be the international whatever. All of that can happen within everyday life.
Amen.
Appointed times. Here a while back, and I gotta get back into the, you know, when you look for stuff, what you see is what you get. When you look for things, things start to happen. And I got to get my brain back into this. There for a while, I was asking and looking daily, saying, God, give me a divine appointment. And you know what? Boom, they were happening all the time. They were just happening left and right. I'd run into people and things would just happen. I would have complete strangers start spilling their guts, telling me their life story and what's going on in their lives, and I'd be able to pray for them and stuff. And when you start looking for things like that, when you have an expectation and expectancy of what God is going to do, say, God, give me divine appointments today.
Amen.
Things will begin to happen.
Hallelujah.
Is that prophetic evangelism I was talking about the other night. If we begin to look for it, we begin to ask for it, God's going to release it. We can have a life filled with the fullness of time just in everyday life. See, we're always looking for something spectacular out there. Oh, the kingdom coming. It's going to be, CNN's going to be there. Well, friend, it might not happen that way. Maybe the kingdom coming is going to be you at Walmart running into somebody and being able to pray for them.
Amen.
Being able to release heaven into their chaotic life.
True.
Bringing order to that which was disorder.
Yeah.
We got to understand. We got to shift from a chronos linear time mentality into understanding we are living in kairos. We're living in the appointed time, the epic time. Right now, we can either live a mundane, mediocre life that's filled with just no hum, or we can choose to live in everyday life. The circumstances might not change, but we can still have a life that is filled with God's, that's pregnant with purpose. The working of all interaction in every area of life to bring to completion the decisive epic waited for. This is in order that he might, what is it? Gather together in one all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All of this stuff is working towards a convergence of heaven and earth. The question is, do I live as if all things are in Christ? Or is it only my so-called spiritual life that's in Christ? See, problem with too many... Most Christians, their biggest problem is they have a spiritual life. And then they have a normal life. You're not a spiritual schizophrenic, man. You don't have the right to a spiritual life and a normal life. You got one life. And it is a spiritual life.
Yeah.
Whether you think it is or not, it is a spiritual life. Now, understanding what His will is, then we can move on to the rest of the verse. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, this word translated as "be done," it's genomai. It's this gen that you find in Genesis or generate. Okay? Here's what it means. To cause to be. It's the gen, in the English word generate. To become, come into being. To be brought to pass, to be fulfilled. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," it is a creative declaration to generate something. It reaches into the spiritual realm and serves as a catalyst to grab that which God has already declared in the Spirit and bring it to manifest, to be generated, a spiritual genesis established in the earth. It causes it to be manifested in the natural realm. See, it's when we, you know, "Thy will be done in earth as it is." It's not just wishful thinking. It's creative genesis. Creative genesis. Now, in earth as it is in heaven. In earth as it is in heaven. There's, you would think if you had two words in the same sentence that they would be translated the same both ways. You would think that. But this is not the case in this little "in earth as it is in heaven." Here we've got two uses of the English word in, in the same sentence. However, in the Greek, they're two very different words. Now, isn't that weird? And see, if you don't understand that, it doesn't make as much sense. Okay. Hang with me. The word translated as in, when we're talking about in earth, is epi. Epi. It's not the usual word for in that we find in the Greek, though. This word translated as in, when we come to in heaven, is en, in, in Greek. Now, the Greek word epi is a primary preposition. It means superimposition, to superimpose, of time, place, or order. To superimpose. Now, stick with me. I know it's like, so what's the deal here? So when we decree, "Thy will be done in earth," what we're really declaring is this: your will be generated, creating a new genesis in this natural realm and superimposed upon the earth. I'm going to say that again. Your will be generated, creating a new genesis in the natural realm, and be superimposed upon the earth. Now, when I look at this in this light, it makes me think of the concept of overshadowing. Remember what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Yeah. It was an overshadowing. Matthew 17:5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." This bright cloud was superimposed. It overshadowed them. Are you with me? "And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Then go to verse 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Now, what was the result of this overshadowing? The result of the overshadowing is they saw no man, save Jesus only, right? So our prayer is that we have a complete superimposition of His will, a complete overshadowing of heaven in the realm of the earth, that all things would be in Christ. And when they out there lift up their eyes, they see no man, but they see Jesus only. His will be superimposed upon the earth. Are you with me? Now, this phrase, in earth as it is in heaven, I've always looked at that as in earth, and I'm always been thinking this earth of the earthen vessels that we are, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, His will being done in us as earthen vessels. Now, I still believe that's true to some extent, but that's really not how, that's not the real meaning of this word here. Okay? The word translated as earth here in the Greek is ge, G-E, but it's pronounced ge. It means soil, by extension a region, or the solid part, or the whole of the terrene globe, including the occupants in each application. It means country, ground, land, world. So when I pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, I am decreeing that His will be superimposed upon the literal earth. Ah! That His will be superimposed upon the literal natural realm. See, His will is a spiritual thing, but ultimately it's got to be manifested in the natural realm. See, the church has pretty much been preoccupied with trying to get people ready to go to heaven, when really God's intention is that we be preoccupied with bringing heaven to the people of the earth. We've wanted to get the people of the earth ready to go to heaven, and God said, no, I want you to bring heaven to the people of the earth, and it's only as you bring heaven to the people of the earth that they're going to want to go to heaven. You see it? Thy will be done in earth. Not just this earth, but in earth.
Amen. The whole.
Yeah. But see, that part of the prayer, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven, can only happen as first the decree, thy kingdom come. Only as the kingdom is established here can the kingdom be established out there. Now, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, the wording, the two words, it is, they've been added, they're not in the original text. In fact, if you've got like a King James or something, they're probably in italics. And anytime something's in italics like that, means it's been added. It's not in the original text. So it should read, as in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven. This word translated as as. It is hos in Greek. It means which how. That is, in that manner, according as, even as, like as, or unto. The word translated is in. Once again, it's en. It means denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state, or a relation of rest. Now, put all that together. I know I'm giving you lots of definitions, but I'm trying to get to the... When you put all these definitions together, it makes... It says something different, okay? Put all that together, and here's what it means. This is the declaration. His will be superimposed upon the natural realm in the same manner as His will is a fixed position in heaven, a relation of rest, because it was finished from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. Put all that together. Here's our declaration. His will be superimposed upon the natural realm in the same manner as His will is a fixed position in heaven, a relation of rest, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Friend, God has already finished everything He's going to do. It started finished. Now it's just the matter of it working out into this natural realm. Now, you put all that together. What an inclusive, all-encompassing decree those words, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Those are some of the most potent words in the whole of the Scripture. But let them not just be words. Let them be our decree. Let them be our heart cry. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be. Let that be the essence, the character of our everyday lives. Thy kingdom come. Father, I see that Your kingdom is an extension of Your identity. Let that kingdom, let the identity of the King, let it be revealed in me. Thy kingdom come. Erkomai in me. Thy kingdom come. Thy will. And I know that what Your will is, Father, and Your will is that Your will, your divine plan and purpose of a convergence of heaven and earth, let that be done in the literal earth. Let it be superimposed on everything around me. Why? Because Your kingdom has come on the inside of me. In earth as it is in heaven. This is a convergence of heaven and earth. That's what your Christian life is to be. And you thought it was all just about escaping, getting your get out of hell free card so you didn't burn for eternity. Now that's a good thing. That's a good thing, but that's never been God's ultimate intention. His ultimate intention is that you and I serve as a convergence, just like the first only begotten Son was a perfect convergence of heaven and earth. That's what He's called you and I to be. As a corporate body, as many sons coming into glory, is a convergence of heaven and earth. And you know what? Was it here? I forget. I was preaching somewhere, and it might have been here. And it was in Branson, that's right. It's been years ago. And one of the ladies, she was finally getting this thing, and she said, "Oh, I get it, Doug!" I mean, she's right in the middle of the meeting. She stands up and yells, "I get it! I've always thought I was an intercessor. I'm not an intercessor, I'm an intersection." I'm an intersection.
Amen.
I am where heaven collides with earth. That's what you are. You're an intersection. You are where heaven collides with earth. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
Oh, that was pathetic. Come on. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
I'm where heaven collides with earth.
I am a holy collision.
Just happening everywhere.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm done.